Now the reading of the Word of God together. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountain, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes, before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops. Like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defense without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened. And the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. And mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I'll drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green, the trees bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in your Lord, your God, for he has given you the autumn rains and righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust, the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of your Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the survivors whom the Lord calls. We praise God for this portion of his holy word. This is the word of God. Amen. You may be seated. We hold it above our heads to show its authority over us and everything we say and do. This morning's message is entitled Return. And as we read in there, the scripture says there's a call to return to the Lord our God. You know, we definitely live in some crazy times. Won't you guys all agree? And when you compare what we do in this place, the sanctuary, on a Sunday morning, we talk about Christ, we worship God, we study the scriptures, see how the scriptures change us. It's a much different picture here and hopefully in our lives than the rest of the world. The life of the believers in Christ is so different than the world we live in today. We truly are strangers in a strange land. Not only are we seeing the moral decay in our pop culture today, but we are seeing the shifting movements of prophecy come true. Did you know, and we will look at this a little bit later within the message, did you know that in the book of Ezekiel we are warned, or really Israel is warned, that in times the north, known as Gog and Magog, will come and attack them? You want to know what region that is? Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan. Sound like a familiar place? Let me give you a little background quick about the book of Joel. Joel, whose name means Yahweh is God, apparently wrote this during the days of King Joash, 835 to 796 BC, before Christ. His prophecy was occasioned by a severe drought and an invasion of locusts that had come upon the land, which Joel saw as a punishment for the sins of the people. He also depicted this invasion of locusts as an army, a foreshadow of a future military campaign in the day of the Lord. So we got Joel, who's talking about a present day thing that was going on in his time, but a foreshadowing of prophecy that is still to come in the future. Now, we're going to start out Joel chapter 2, 1 through 11, and you can follow along with me. We're going to be going from here and there. We're going to start out with the prophecy of future destruction, the day of the Lord. That's what we're going to focus. We're not going to focus as much on what Joel was going through with the drought and so forth, but really the foreshadowing of what is to come yet in this world. In chapter 1, Joel describes the plague of locusts, which he believes was a result of the people's sin. Here in chapter 2, Joel implies that the locust plague would be only the forerunner of an even greater crisis if the people didn't turn from their sins. He is warning even future generations of the importance of turning from their sins. Chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. And he is talking about the end times and specifically the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple months ago, in our Bible study, we studied the book of Revelation. So, you know, if you were in that Bible study, you should already have a good picture of some of the things that we're going to be talking about. But for those that weren't there, and if I ever do that again, you guys should probably come so you have a better understanding. You're going to have to get the quick version, okay? So I can try to sum it up real quick. At the end time, we know, and of course I teach from a dispensational position. If you don't know what that is, that's all right. We'll talk to you later. But I'm going to have to kind of go through it kind of quick because there's a lot. So we believe that at some point, the trumpet will sound. We believe at when it's time, the church will be raptured. And we will be taken. And our job here on earth will be done. Okay? And God is going to specifically, again, focus upon the Jewish people. I'm not saying that he doesn't focus on the Jewish people now, because he always focuses upon the Jewish people. But specifically, the church will be gone. and his attention is going to be upon the Jewish nation. So the rapture will take place. And then after the rapture, the tribulation will begin. 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 and 3.5, it's broken in. And we know that at that time, there will be peace in the beginning, and towards the middle, the Antichrist, as he is going around bringing all things under his control, because there will be chaos in the world, the Antichrist will come forth and bring peace. And at the end of that first 3.5 years, he's going to, as we read in Scripture, the desolation of abomination, he is going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he will proclaim that he is God, and everyone needs to worship him. And all kinds of chaos and craziness will go on for the last 3.5 years, and there's different judgments and bold judgments and seals being broken and all kinds of plagues and things that God will be doing during this time. After that, we know that at the end of the tribulation, Satan will be thrown into the abyss for a millennial. How long is a millennium? 1,000 years. So life will go on in earth for 1,000 years as Satan is in the abyss. Jesus will rule and reign in Jerusalem as the king. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is released. Why? Because God is going to test those that were living in those 1,000 years as to whether they are loyal to him or they were just giving him mouth loyalty, so to speak. And then at the end of that, Satan will be cast into hell. The great white throne judgment will take place in the new heaven and new earth. Now, the thing about us as believers, you know, we don't have to worry about any of that. When the rapture happens, bam, we're out of here. See you later. Good luck with all that. Now, if you don't believe the rapture comes before the tribulation, you believe it's in the middle and the end, you know, good luck with that too. But that's kind of a quick summary. It's the only way I can get you so you can get some sort of understanding here. Now, in chapter 2, verse 2, there is a large and mighty army that comes. And he's talking, it's this foreshadowing, this picture of the day of the Lord to come. He calls it the locust army. It is regarded as a foretaste of an invading army in the day of the Lord. In other words, during the tribulation period, okay? This future reference might refer to one of two events. Broken down. There's two events where people, scholars, say that this army may be talking about. It may be talking about the demon locust described in Revelations 9, 1 through 12. Yes, I said demon locust, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. Let me read that for you. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers, like scorpions, and their tails had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as kings over them the angels of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. This is the destroyer. So, in Joel, this reference of these armies could be referencing these demon-like locusts that are set free in Revelation chapter 9. Okay? The second reference that it may be talking about in future times is the invasion of the king of the north in Ezekiel 38. I'd like you guys to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Turn backwards. And you know, the cool thing about prophecy is it hasn't happened yet. This is still yet to come, and we are already seeing the signs of such things coming together It's all in motion for the coming of the Lord. That's Ezekiel chapter 38. And what I'm going to do for you this morning is I'm reading through Ezekiel chapter 38. There's a lot of cities or places that are mentioned here. But what I'm going to do for you is I am going to give the current city or countries in place of it, just so we have a better geographical understanding of what's going on here in Ezekiel chapter 38. So again, this is prophecy of what is to come, okay? Tribulation period. Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. That is Russia, Ukraine, and Kazakhstan. Also the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, which is Iran. Prophesy against him three and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Russia, Ukraine, and Kazakhstan, and Iran. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their sword. Persia, which again is Iran, Cush, which is Sudan, and Put, which is Libya, will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer, which is the eastern part of Turkey and Ukraine today, with all of its troops, and Beth Togrom, part of Turkey near Syrian border. From the far north, with all of its troops, the many nations with you, get ready, be prepared, you and all the hordes gathered about you, and take command of them. After many days, you will be called to arms. In future years, you will be invaded. A land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They have been brought out from the nations, and now all of them will live in safety. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. Verse 10. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On that day, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil scheme. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls, without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the wrestled ruins and the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and good, and to seize much plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan area, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. So we see the picture of this area coming down against Israel. I just want to finish in verses 17 through 23 because here is the victory over the north. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Are you not one I spoke of in former days by my servant, the prophets of Israel? At that time they prophesied for years that I would bring you against them. This is what will happen in that day when Gog attacks the land of Israel. My hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at the time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountain will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall into the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plagues and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Amen. So Joel quite possibly can be referring to what is going on here when the north and the tribulation comes down against Israel. And then God's anger will burn, and they're going to know exactly who the God of Israel is. Now, we need to understand that whether you are ready or not, the motions have already been in place that we are drawing near to the day of the Lord. And we must be aware of what is happening, not just in our own bubble, but on the world stage, in the stage that is clearly being set. You see these things going on, Russia trying to take part of Ukraine. You know, this whole area is going to be unified to march down against Israel. Iran, no surprise there, will also come. Who does Russia ally itself with? Iran right now. Syria right now. Right? It's right there in our newspapers and our news every night. The things, the prophecy that Scripture tells us about that is going to happen. The good thing is, as believers in Jesus Christ, hey, we got the victory and we already know who we stand in. Now, in chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, there's a call of personal repentance in Joel chapter 2. And, you know, these are some great verses here. Verse 12, it says, "Even now declares the Lord." And what Joel is saying, even in the midst of the chaos and the attack and the war that is happening, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." There is opportunity and grace for people to still come and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, "With fasting and weeping and mourning, rend your heart, not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." God told the people to turn to him while there was still time, for destruction would be upon them soon. Time is also running out for us, because we don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when we may be called home to be with the Lord. Time is running out for us because the Lord could call us to be with him at any moment. And so we should trust and obey God now while we can, and don't allow anything to hinder you from turning from him. There are a lot of people that just want to kind of live life the way they want to live life, and they figure maybe they'll do the Christian thing a little bit down the road. Who guarantees you down the road? Nobody guarantees you down the road. The time is now to return and to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Joel is telling the people that even during the tribulation, they can turn to God in personal repentance and believe and be saved. Right now, we can turn to God in personal repentance. A call to personal repentance that comes from the heart. The heart was considered to include the intellect as well as the emotions. We are called now to return to the Lord. Get away from the nonsense of this world. Get away from the culture of this world. Get away from the things that are trying to draw you away from God Almighty. And return your heart to the Lord. We look at verses 12 through 13. What it's saying is, return to me with all of your heart. Not just part of your heart. This isn't a 50-50 deal. Okay, God, here's 50% of me. Let me keep the other 50%. He's saying with all of your heart. Jesus didn't die part way. He gave it all. Secondly, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, with truly godly sorrow and sincerity. Call upon the Lord with true godly sorrow and sincerity. You're serious about turning back to him. Turn from living from the self-rebellion within one's heart. And then it says, rend your heart, not your garment. You're probably thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you know, back in those days, deep remorse, they would kind of tear their clothes. You ever see some of the biblical things in movies where they're upset and they just tear their clothes like Superman, right? That would show great remorse. Well, what Scripture's saying here is, don't worry about your garments. Tear your heart. God didn't want an outward display of repentance without true inward repentance. And it always begins inwardly. Amen? Be sure your attitude towards God is correct, not just your outward actions. And we can relate that a lot today in Christianity. We want to make sure, hey, don't just play the game and make it look good on the outside. What's important is the change going on the inside. Amen? Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. I like this verse. This is a verse that you should have underlined in your Bible, because think about how thankful you should be for this verse in your own life. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, compassionate, and here's the big one, he's slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. He's slow to anger. In other words, through his grace, he puts up with a lot of our nonsense. You know, if he wanted to, he could have destroyed this whole thing many, 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 many years ago. But because he is slow to anger, he is waiting that all may hear the gospel and believe upon his Son. And then in verses 15 through 17, as we read, there is a call to the nation for repentance. It was a call to the nation of Israel to repent and turn back to God. And not just to turn back to God, but to believe upon Jesus Christ as the one true Messiah. Again, this is during the tribulation time. Today, I could say, and I'm sure most people would agree with me, that we too should have a calling for our nation, the United States of America, to be called back to God. Because we're going the wrong way, people. We are going the wrong way. And we need to have a call back to God. And how do we do that? We say, well, we're just one person, or we're just one church. It's called the power of prayer. And, you know, we should be praying for our nation. We should be praying for our leaders, whether we agree with them or we don't. That the Holy Spirit would bring conviction upon our hearts, that they'd see the truth of the gospel. We can't just get caught up. It's easy to complain. We all like to complain about the government. But it's our job as believers to pray for those that are in leadership. And we need to make sure that even if it seems kind of out there for revival to happen in our land, what are we responsible for? Revival right where we're at. This is our Jerusalem. This is where we are in this area, to bring revival through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our church body. Amen? So the promise then in Joel chapter 2, verse 18 through 27, there's a promise of immediate deliverance to those who call on the Lord. He says, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. Joel reaches a turning point in his message, moving from prophesying about an outpouring of God's judgment to prophesying about an outpouring of God's forgiveness and blessing. But this would only come if the people began to live as God wanted them to, giving up their sins. God will bring blessing upon his people if they give up their sins and turn back to him. How many people cry out to God to help them in their situations, but they're only using it just to get out of their situation? They ain't interested in turning from their sin that probably got them in the situation. They just want to get out of the situation they're in. God, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday if you get me out of the situation. I promise. Yeah, we laugh because it's true, right? God don't need your promise. He needs your heart. And so, listen, you don't have to cry out to God and say, God, I'll do you a deal. God's already done the deal through the cross. You need to trust him, be obedient to him, and guess what? He will walk you through your situation, and when you turn from your sin, he will bless you in your situation. And you'll see the glory of God working in your life. Where there is repentance, there is hope. Remember that. Where there is repentance, there is always hope. That means when I mess up and I sin and I repent and I turn to God, there is hope, because there's forgiveness and there's grace and there is mercy. Guess what? I mess up again, there is repentance, there is hope. There is forgiveness, there is grace, there is mercy. I refuse to repent, guess what? It kind of becomes a hopeless situation in a sense, because you've decided now that I'm going to live for myself and I am my own God and I make my own rules. And in myself, I cannot find hope, but it's only through the Son of God. Amen? This section of the book inspires that hope. And without it, Joel's prophecy could bring only despair. This promise of forgiveness should have encouraged the people to repent, and it should do the same for us today as well. Some people will. A lot of people won't. Some people do repent of their sin in their old life and give their life to the Lord. They become saved, as we say. A lot of people won't. They'll walk away from the King and from the Savior. But our job is to continually preach and proclaim it, because in it there is hope. So, we kind of come towards the end in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. Future deliverance. Joel proclaims that salvation, even in the most darkest time, will be available to those who call upon the name of the Lord. The most darkest time, they'll be able to find salvation. Think about the most darkest time in your life. There is hope to find salvation in it through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, 28 to 32, I'm sure as we read it, maybe you found that familiar. It's quoted by Peter in the book of Acts as a call to repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And here, too, it is a prophecy of things to come in the tribulation time. This is why Joel's talking about it. Peter used it for his current message that people will come and be saved, but also it is a prophecy, again, a reminder of that which is to come. It says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what Acts chapter 2, verse 16 says. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below. Blood and fire will billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we too proclaim the return to God, to put aside the life that leads to hopelessness and repent, to live for God and find hope and eternal life. So in summary, as we sum all this up with chapter 2 this morning, Joel contrasts the fear of God's judgment with the joy of God's intervention. And this is in a lot of phases. Before you come to Christ, you should have the fear of God's judgment, so to speak, because judgment is eternal separation. But when you believe upon the Savior, Jesus Christ, there is joy that comes in the morning, amen, of his intervention. On the day of the Lord, sin will bring judgment, and only God's forgiveness, which is through Christ, will bring rejoicing. Unless you repent, give your life to Christ, your sins will result in punishment, separation from God. He is holy. Sin cannot enter the holiness of God. Therefore, we are separated. It is through the blood of Christ that we become righteous in the eyes of God. Let God intervene in your life. Then you will be able to rejoice in that day, because you will have nothing to fear. Before there was fasting, plagues, and funeral weeping for the dead, in Christ's kingdom there will be feasting, harvesting, and songs of praise. When God rules, his restoration will be complete. And so in the meantime, we must remember that God does not promise that all his followers right now will be prosperous. When God pardons, he restores our relationship with him. But this does not guarantee individual wealth. Instead, God promises to meet the deepest needs of those who love him by loving us, forgiving sin, giving us purpose in life, and giving us a caring Christian community. So I ask the question in closing, how about you? Return to God and find peace and forgiveness. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word not just only tells us how we can find peace today, it is proclaimed throughout all the generations. And how amazing it is that your grace goes on forever. And even in the most difficult and darkest times of humanity's history and rebellion, when you come riding upon that horse in victory, Lord God, that there is an opportunity to still find faith in you. Lord God, we pray that there's anyone out there today, whether they're here in the church or whether they're listening on the radio or whatever will be going on, Lord God, this message, that if they have not trusted in you, that they would return to you today, that they would give their whole heart and sincerity. And Lord God, we know this is by sincerely confessing the following, that we are a sinner, as we all are. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We believe he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, come in our hearts so that we may live for you, no longer living for ourselves. We repent. We turn from living for ourselves. And we give our life over to you as our Master and our Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you. And let us remember that through you we can trade away all of our sorrows, for we have the joy of the Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name.